There's a rose in Bethlehem with a beauty quite divine, perfect in this world of sin. On this silent holy night, there's a fragrance much like
should have been ours. And that crown of thorns should have been ours. The humiliation and the mockery, it should have been ours. But he came to take our place. Thank God for the substitution of Christ. Amen. He is our substitute. He stands in our place. Thank God for that. Amen. Well, it's good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I appreciate you being out, being in your place this evening. Find your place. I'm in the book of Luke tonight, chapter number 2. The book of Luke, chapter number 2. I want to take a text there from the familiar Christmas story. We always think about the places in the Bible that give us that insight into the Christmas story. And I want to read a familiar passage that's not really about Christmas, but we still affiliate or associate it with that Christmas story. Now, y'all are going to have to quit moving around, because I look out and I try to find where you're supposed to be and you're not there, but then I look over here on the other side and you're over there. All right? Now, don't do that, because Sunday somebody's going to come in and you're supposed to say to them, "That's my seat. Why are you sitting there?" Amen. No, I'm just teasing, of course, but I'm glad to see you out. Brother BJ, you're messing me up. You're over here on this side. You're not, you know it's supposed to be over here. Y'all keep flip-flopping and going back and forth. So anyway, I'll find where you are sooner or later. Luke chapter number 2, it's the Gospel of Luke. And of course, you know that the Christmas story as a whole is primarily contained in two passages of Scripture. The first being the book of Matthew, the latter part of chapter 1 and into chapter number 2. And if you recall, the Gospels give us a different perspective. Each Gospel has its own perspective of Christ. And so when we come to Matthew's Gospel, he is presented as the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. His emphasis and focus is upon his heritage, his lineage, and how he is the justifiable and worthy King of the people of God. And so when we read the account of the birth of Christ in the book of Matthew, it says little about a manger, and it says little about swaddling clothes, and it says little to nothing about shepherds outside of the birth of Christ and the naming of Christ. And the only thing that we are reminded of in that second chapter is how those kings from the east come to pay him a visit. The acknowledgement. They say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Mark presents Jesus as the servant. And as such, there's no record of his birth at all. In Mark's presentation of Christ as the servant of men and the servant of God, he doesn't need to deal with lineage. He needs to deal with what he did. And he teaches us about the things that Christ did so that he could be the servant that God had ordained for him to be. John portrays him as deity. He's the Son of God. And so we are content in chapter 1 of John's Gospel to hear the words, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." Amen. In case you needed clarification, he drops down to verse 14 and he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we have his kingship in Matthew's Gospel. We have his deity, his godship, if you will, in John's Gospel. But when we come to Luke's Gospel, we get a vision or a picture of his humanity. We have the story of John the Baptist's birth to the elderly parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and how that surrounded by miracle, it just simply could not have happened had God not intervened miraculously. He was an old man, she was an old woman, and past the time of childbearing, and yet God allowed them to have a son as he had promised Zacharias in the temple that he would. It's a miraculous story surrounded in the miracles of the birth of Christ, but it reminds us of the humanity of Christ. For these things took place among men. When it reminds us of the birth of Jesus, we see Mary and Joseph headed down toward Bethlehem, and how they are struggling with the journey as they go to the place of their nativity so that they can be taxed, as Caesar Augustus has ordered, and so suddenly we begin to affiliate with them because all of us are taxed. And all of us have had some difficulties, and all of us have had some struggles along the way. And then out of that story, she births that baby boy, lays him in a manger. And suddenly in the second chapter, we learn that angels fill the heaven and begin to sing the glories of God and remind us that the miracle of Christmas has taken place among men. Amen? Common men approaching, the shepherds approach the manger scene. They come to the stable, the commonness of his birth. It's all laid out for us in Luke's gospel. Now, I want us to keep that in mind tonight. But I want to go to verse number 41 for my reading this evening. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Now, we know that time has passed, and we're going to learn in this context that Jesus is now about the age of 12. And this is what the Bible said. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. It's wonderful that the Lord just inserts that little phrase, the child Jesus, just to remind us of his humanity. He returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he came down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I read this event in the life of Christ, these verses from 41 to 52. Familiar story. All of you are acquainted, if you've been in church any length of time, with Christ going up to the temple, astonishing the doctors and the lawyers with his understanding of the depths of the law of God. Well, he wrote it, so he ought to understand it. Amen? He ought to know it. Amen? And in all of the context of this story, it's a wonderful story reminding us about the Lord Jesus' work in ministry. Amen? But when we come down to verse number 48, there's a statement in this verse that I want to linger on tonight just for a little while. And if you read it with me and understand it tonight, I believe it'll bother you as it bothered me. Notice as they come back to the temple, 3 days they've been looking for him. You as a parent can understand their frustration and their fright because their child is missing and they're trying to locate him. They want to know where he's at. Finally, they find him. He's in the temple, probably where they should have looked in the first place. But then when we come down to verse number 48, they confront Jesus, finding him in the temple, they confront him. Mary makes this statement. She said, Behold, thy father and I have sought thee. Now, I don't know about you, but that bothers me. And the reason that story bothers me, or that phrase bothers me, is that you and I are acquainted, we are very much aware that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's appropriate if we want to refer to him as the stepfather. You might refer to him as in this modern lingo, we might call him a surrogate father. I'm persuaded that God gave Joseph both the wisdom and the capacity to help raise his child. I understand that. Many of you may be in a circumstance or situation where you have stepchildren or step-grandchildren, and you certainly treat them and raise them as though they were your very own. That's wonderful. But there's a significance in the fact that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, in fact, and you know this, the virgin-born child of God. What bothers me about this story is that there's only 12 years transpired since the birth of Jesus. Amen? Only 12 years. There's a little more modern Christmas song sometimes that said, "Mary, do you know? Have you heard? There's a rumor going around, and there's a woman, and she's not married, and she's going to have a baby." And it's just a little reminder that to be honest about it, things were not real pleasant for Mary during those days of her pregnancy. When she was with child and that child was of the Holy Ghost and she was carrying in her body the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, she was despised, she was mocked, she was no doubt made fun of. We're even told in the account of Joseph's consideration of this situation that he thought about putting her away privately. The penalty for being guilty of unfaithfulness in their betrothal would have caused them to stone her, and he didn't want to make a public example out of her. Don't you know that there was a difficulty in her life? She had to endure several months of really human torture, if you'll let me use such a strong expression, as the world looked upon her particular condition. And so now she's got the physical considerations. You and I have a record, if I could say it this way. You and I have a record of when that angel overshadowed her and spoke to her and said, "You've been chosen of God to be the mother of his son, and you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost." Authors and preachers alike have tried down through the years to find some way to describe that miraculous event when God overshadowed that virgin and put his son in her womb, and they always fail, Brother Brandon. They simply cannot show to the world the miracle that God performed in the life and in the physical body of Mary. We understand that. But can I remind you tonight, she was there. We have a record of the angel speaking to her, but she heard the angel speak to her. We have a record that the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, but she was present when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. We have a record of how her and her husband Joseph make their way to the city of Bethlehem, and they end up in a stable, a little stall on the outskirts of the town, and she gives birth to a child. We have that record, and maybe you mothers can associate with that situation a little more, but even you have a hard time getting your hands around the idea that you gave birth in a barn. Amen? Even you have a hard time understanding that concept, and yet that's what she did, and it's not that she had a story about it. She had the reality of that circumstance and that situation. But now we are 12 years removed. If I could remind you, the Bible said on the eighth day after his birth, they took him down to the temple, and when they arrived at the temple, Simeon was there. He had been waiting on the consolation of God for the nation of Israel and been promised of God that he would not die until his eyes had beheld his salvation. And he lifts up that little child, Jesus, and he said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace." He said, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation." Mary was there. Mary was there when the wise men came and laid gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, we believe probably at about the age of 2. Mary was there when the shepherds came. Mary was there when the angels sung. Now, I'm just going to be honest about it. Most of us doesn't have that kind of list of the things that have taken place in our lives. Now, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, because if we get real honest about it, we've had as many miracles take place in our heart and life. Amen? Saving us and preserving us and keeping us and satisfying us. But they're not quite as easy to identify. We could make a list of what Mary experienced. We can make a list of the things that had taken place in her heart and in her life. We can make a list of the things that had happened to her. Amen. Oh, and yet here we are, 12 years removed from the birth of Christ, and she's forgotten. She seemingly has forgot that the baby that she calls son, now 12 years of age, the scriptures still refer to him as a child. He's now in the temple because under the custom of the Jew, he has arrived at that age of 12 where they begin to allow him to come into the synagogue or into the temple, and he's arrived at that particular age. She still sees him as a child. She still calls him son, but she has forgotten perhaps. Is it just misspeak, or is there actually a void in her heart that in 12 years she has simply forgot that he was the child of God? Has she forgot the shadowing of the Holy Ghost? Has she forgot the announcement of Gabriel or the angel? Has she forgot the shepherds? Has she forgot the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? She seemingly has, for she says, his father, or your father and I, referring to Joseph. God wasn't seeking him. He knew exactly where he was. Amen. Amen. And she has forgot. Can I say to you by kind of a shorter introduction or a secondary introduction that there is a picture in this text. There is a picture in this text today of one who has befallen victim to the dangers of familiarity. The dangers of familiarity. You see, I know that the Bible doesn't give us an insight. Maybe we could put a time frame on those wise men coming at the age of 2, somewhere around in there, Brother David. And yet there then would be about a 10-year block of time that we know nothing. There's originally maybe a 2-year block of time from the time we see him at 8 days in the temple until those wise men pay him a visit at maybe the age of 2, somewhere around in there. He's moved into a house. Some people seem awful astonished by that. Seems pretty normal. You're going to get out of a barn. Amen? And there's a 2-year window we don't know much about, and then there's a 10-year window that we don't know much about, and I think I can fill in the gap. I think I can fill in the gaps. Now, I don't have it all together because I have a 3-year-old and an 8-year-old. And so I'm still a couple of years short. But I think I can fill in the gaps. You say, what's Mary been doing for 12 years? She's been feeding babies. She's been burping babies. She's been changing babies, or baby, amen, in this particular case, amen. She's been in the business of preparing meals and washing clothes and cleaning house. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that it had become something very familiar to her. There was a time when there was a great anticipation in her life. I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. I'm carrying the child of God in my womb. But now the birth has taken place, and life has boiled down to a series of mundane events. And every day at her feet, God's playing. Every day, God's at the table needing to be fed. Every day, God's out in the yard playing games. Every day, God is walking up and down the street, sending to the neighbors, visiting with a friend. You say, preacher, that seems almost sacrilegious. I don't mean it as such, but we need to remember the Bible said this child, Jesus. And as a child, he grew and he increased. And in that philosophy, in that thought process, he's just doing what children do. Now, he's perfect. There was no sin in him. I understand all that. I get that. But yet he was a child. He had to be tended to and protected and raised as a child would have to be raised. It became so commonplace that God lived in the house that she forgot. Oh, I'm afraid that there's a danger in familiarity. I'm afraid that there's a danger in you and I going through the mundane processes of Christianity. We go to church on the same days. Amen. And see, y'all messed up my preaching illustration because I was supposed to say you sit in the same seats.
Amen.
If Thank you, Brother David. Brother David's not compromised or dipped his colors. Still sitting in the same place. Brother Yancey's still sitting in the same place. Amen. Y'all know I'm teasing about that. But here's what I'm saying. If we're not careful, just as it was in the days of Mary, you say, preacher, it's not going to happen to me. You've not had happen to you what happened to her. Amen. Amen. You wouldn't walking along on a dark street somewhere and the angel of God showed up in your house and said, hey, you've been chosen of God to have the child of God. That's not happened at your house. Amen. And I'm just simply saying that if things could become so familiar and so routine and I'm pardoning the expression, but so mundane that Mary could forget her standing with God, that her child was not the son of Joseph, her faithful companion, and no doubt the one she loved dearly, but that child was not the child of Joseph. He was the child of God. And so there's a danger in familiarity. Let me make mention of this. When we become so familiar, it'll produce three things in our lives. Number one, it'll cause us to fail to be thankful. Amen. The things that we are least thankful for are the common things in our life. Amen. That's why the songwriters down through the years have penned words like, for the food on my table and the clothes on my back and the shoes on my feet and a good place to sleep. Amen. Just a simple reminder that those are the normal things, the routine things, the mundane things. But if we're not careful in those familiar things, we'll fail to be thankful. And when we become unthankful, we will not be accounted for in praise. Amen. We just take them for granted. No, I think that there's a great risk, especially in the Christmas season, of becoming so familiar with the story. Amen. So familiar with the manger scene. So familiar with the quote unquote nativity. So familiar with angels singing, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, that in doing that we take it for granted. There's a failure that will cause us to fail to be thankful. Familiarity. Number two, familiarity not only causes us to fail to be thankful, but it'll cause us to overlook the facts. Amen? It's amazing to me how quickly we as believers can get drug into the world's perception of our truths. Christmas belongs to us, beloved. Amen? At Christmas, let me say that again. Christmas belongs to us. Amen. Amen. I may have said this before, but I'll say it again. I heard Dr. Stinnett Blue make this statement. He said that there are four major U.S. holidays that affect the church. That being Easter, that being Halloween, which although Halloween in its effect doesn't affect us, it was given on All Hallows Eve, which was supposed to be a recognition of spiritual things. And then there's the day of Thanksgiving in November, and then the day of Christmas. And he said in Romans chapter 1, the Bible said that there's four things that's taken place, that the creation is done in relationship to the Creator, that they turned the things of God into the likeness of a man, into four-footed beasts. He said they've been made into the fowls of the air. And he said they've been made into things that creep. And he said they compare, or they line up with, now don't get upset with the preacher tonight, but they line up with the world's attempt to take our spiritual celebrations and make them secular. Right. Amen. Amen. So at Easter we have four-footed beasts. And instead of celebrating the resurrection, we celebrate bunnies and chickens. Right. Amen. Right. And at Thanksgiving, Instead of celebrating the gifts of God, the bounty of God, and by the way, it wasn't designed to be thankful to each other, it was designed to be thankful to God as a nation. Your neighbors 2 hours north here didn't like that. Amen? But it was an attempt to be thankful as a nation, but why do we refer to it now? And I'm guilty of it. It's Turkey Day. Amen? I like turkey. It almost makes me want to have a ham. Somebody say amen right there. Amen? You say, what are you saying? No, it's not that it's wrong to eat turkey. It's not that it's wrong to have dressing.
It's not that it's wrong to have green beans, mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes. Right. I need to name all the rest of them. I'll be glad to help you out with it. Amen. That's not wrong. Those things are not wrong. Right. But if they, in a secular sense, a human sense, a fleshly sense, take us away from what the day is supposed to represent to us spiritually, set aside so that we could be thankful to God. Amen? Then we made it about football and food and family, and those are not bad things, but they weren't what it was originally set out to be. Amen? Christmas, we talk about that the image of God has been made into the image of a man. And so we begin to see Santa Claus. We begin to see the red-suited fella. And all of those things begin to come together. And we see that the world wants to take what belongs to us and corrupt it. They want to change it. And what they've done with it, I didn't even touch Halloween. Things that creep ought to be shot. I'll just leave it at that, bless God. Amen. I'm not celebrating on the devil's day. I'll just be honest with you. Y'all can do what you want to do. But when I lay those things out, you and I begin to see that if we become so familiar with our own story, what it'll do in our lives, painfully, what it'll do in our lives is allow us to forget the facts or fail to observe the facts. And so we begin to see Christmas as a Christmas tree. We begin to see Christmas as a gift of presents. My father-in-law was with us last week up in Pennsylvania, and he bought a board, bought a 4-foot board, and said painted board, and it said Christmas is not about presents, it's about his presence. I hadn't seen that one. I'll incorporate it into a message real soon. Amen. Oh, you see what I'm saying? The world begins to take us, and we become so familiar with it. Oh, it's just another Christmas. It's just another manger scene. It's just another celebration of the birth of Jesus. And in so doing, we forget the facts. We overlook the facts. And we forget to see how important it is that the Son of God was born. Amen? And our vision becomes clouded with things that are not as important, though they may not be bad. Number three, when we face the danger of familiarity as Mary did, we'll fail to be thankful. We'll fail to see the facts, or we'll overlook the facts. And then thirdly, I'm afraid we'll get to the place where we forget. Amen. And I want to show you something from this text tonight about forgetting. Lest we forget. Apparently, Mary forgot. And if Mary could forget who held God in her arms, then I fear that I could forget. If Mary could forget that heard angels singing in the heavens, I fear I could forget. And we cannot afford, are you listening to me? We cannot afford to forget what this thing of Christmas is all about. Let me make notice of three things in my text. Number one, I believe in verse number 48, the Bible said, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee with sorrows. Number one, I believe she forgot his person. I believe she forgot that he was the Son of God. Amen? Now she's right in her reference to him as son. He was her son. She is the pathway whereby he took on the robes of humanity and flesh. But she's failed to see him as God. I'm going to tell you something. Here's the great danger, even amongst us as Christians. Here's the great danger. That baby is helpless. Amen? I've never seen anybody do a live nativity scene with a toddler running around. It's supposed to be a newborn. Somebody needs to be cared for, protected, and taken care of, and all of the things that we associate with that child. That's right. But I need to remind you, just like Mary needed to be reminded, he's still God. Amen. And we're not celebrating the birth of a baby. We're celebrating the birth of God. We're celebrating the fact that God took on the robes of flesh and came to where we were. Amen. She forgot. And we cannot afford to forget his person, the Lord Jesus is generally referred to in three phrases. He's referred to as Emmanuel, He's referred to as Christ, and he's referred to as Jesus. The word Emmanuel is his accolade. That's where Mary forgot. She was the fulfillment of a divine prophecy given by Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of Christ. A virgin shall be with child. A virgin is going to conceive. A virgin is going to bring forth a baby. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, or the Lord is with us. No, can I say that as we celebrate Christmas and we rejoice in the birth of a baby, we must always be reminded that that baby is God. His accolade is God has come to earth. His accolade is he's Emmanuel. He's the very presence of God in our midst. Amen. You say, brother, is that important? It is when you consider the fact that there'd been no direct interaction with the presence of God in a visible fashion. Amen. There'd not been any direct interaction with the visible nature of God since Adam sinned in the garden. When God came to the garden, he came, the Bible said, and it was the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And every time that God interacts with man, from the day Adam sinned in the garden until Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, and he did interact. I know that. There's pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, but he took on another form. Amen? Don't let that bother you. The Bible talks about Jesus in the resurrected form taking on another form. Amen? And he takes on another form. He presents himself as the captain of the Lord's host in the days of Joshua and so forth. We could go on. I believe he was the fourth man in the fire when the children of Israel, those three Hebrew boys, were cast into the fires of Babylon. I understand that. But in all of those things, he shrouded himself in another form. But when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, the only thing between God and man was the flesh that he bore. He was the Son of God. Hallelujah. The presence of God had come to earth, and nothing has ever been like that before. Amen. You and I need to be reminded, lest we forget about his person, his accolade. He is Emmanuel. His appointment, he is Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, Christ is the official office of our Savior. Christ means anointed one. It bears with it the definite image that God selected him and anointed him, appointed him to be that intermediary between God and man. He fulfilled everything the Old Testament demanded. The offices of the prophet, the priest, and the king had to be anointed. And the word Christ means anointed of God. And God made him our prophet, our priest, and our king. He is God's official emissary on earth. Amen. That's why it's exciting in our role in this era after the resurrection. We get to be ambassadors. And Paul said, Paul said to the church at Corinth, now then we beseech you, he said, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Doesn't that excite you? Amen. He was God's official position on earth. We are now God's official position on earth as we represent Christ to an unsaved world. Hallelujah. And so there is his accolades. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. There's his appointment. He's Christ. He's God's anointed one and appointed one. But the angel said to Mary and repeated it to Joseph, thou shall call his name Jesus. The Lord saves. That human name, that common name. Oh, you know what that is? That's his accessibility. Hey, you can't approach God. Oh no. What right do you have, mortal man, sinful and wicked? How could you ever approach God? The very holiness of God would consume you because of your sin. You can't approach God. Can we approach his anointed one? I'd say not. Can we approach the presence of God amongst us, Emmanuel? No. But Jesus, Jesus was a baby in a manger. Jesus was a little boy in the temple. Jesus was the one that was down by the seashore. Jesus is the one that pulled corn out of the fields on the Sabbath day because he hungered. Jesus is the one that's asleep in the bow of the ship because he's tired. Yeah, man, he's like us. He was flesh and blood like we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. And you and I have a pathway of approachability. We can come to God because there was one who came to us. We can't forget his person. And then when we consider Christmas, we can't afford to forget his purpose. Oh no. Consider his purpose. Look at this text again. Verse number 49 now. Verse 48, she forgot who he was. In verse 49, she forgot what he was there for. You know, back when that angel appeared to Mary, he told her why Jesus would be born. All the prophecies were fulfilled. The Bible said in Luke chapter number 1, the angel said unto her, "Hail, thou highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." She understood right then the word Jesus, the Lord is salvation. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When she brings the baby to the temple on the eighth day for his circumcision, and she encounters one Simon who is ministered in that temple for so many years, when she has done that, she finds that Simon says to her in verse 34, chapter 2, "And Simon blessed them and said, Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Earlier he had said, this is the Lord's salvation. She understood that he came for a purpose. But she forgot it 12 years later because of the familiarity of the baby around her, the toddler around her, the child in their home. She had become so familiar with God that she failed to remember the purpose that God had came for in the first place. Jesus reminded her in my text, verse 49, "I must be about my Father's business." What a gentle reminder. "Mary, he's not my father. Mother, you need to remember that I'm here for a divine purpose, and I'm up and about the business that God has assigned unto me." Three thoughts that come to my mind. Number one, he was fulfilling the original plan. Hallelujah. If you read enough critics, you'll find that there are those that are of the persuasion that God got caught in the trap of Satan. And that Eden caught him off guard. How do you have a God with foreknowledge that gets caught off guard by something like that? Amen. And that he had to go to his B plan because his A plan failed. A plan was to create man and man would worship him. That never was God's A plan. Oh no, you got it all wrong, beloved. That wasn't God falling in a trap. That was Satan falling in a trap. Amen. God laid the trap and the devil fell in. Amen. My Bible said the king's heart's in the Lord's hand. He turns it whatsoever way he will. I didn't read in there had to be a righteous king or an unrighteous one. It doesn't make any difference. God can turn either. Say amen right there. And God was going to use Satan for the divine fulfillment of his own plan. Amen. And when man sinned in the garden, God didn't have to go walking around in heaven wringing his hands, Brother Michael, and saying, "What in the world am I going to do? My little creation down there has sinned, and now we're separated, and I don't know what in the world I'm going to do about it. I got to figure something out, and I'm not sure what we're going to do." He didn't have to do that because the Bible said in the 13th chapter of the Revelation that he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. Hey, God didn't have a B plan. He only had one plan. And God's son at Calvary was the fulfillment of the original plan. God's original plan. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible's very clear in the book of Genesis when we have the creation account. It speaks about us. The critics of my King James Bible say there's an era in the personal pronoun that's identified us. Oh no, it's not an error. Your theology's in error. Amen? Because us refers to more than one. And there was more than one, though there was just one. Amen? For he was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. In a long time before the lines of this mud ball was ever laid, God took counsel with himself. God took counsel and said, let's create a man that'll worship us. And somebody said, in that Trinity, somebody said, but if he sins, and the Son spoke up and said, I'll pay the price of his redemption. Amen. And the Spirit said, we used to say it this way, God the Father planned it, God the Son paid for it, and God the Holy Ghost still performs it. Amen. Hey, it didn't catch God off guard. It was God's original plan. It was God's original idea that his Son would eventually become the sacrifice for our sins. Bless his name. Everything he gave us in that Old Testament pointed to what he would do in this New Testament. The original plan. And then I'd say this, it's the only plan. Amen. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. He said, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. It doesn't matter who the heretics want to come out with. It doesn't matter who the next big something or another is. It doesn't make any difference. There's just one name. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. There's no other way. You can't get to heaven outside of Jesus. And let us not lose sight. Let us not forget that Christmas is about a divine purpose to save the world. Amen. It's the original plan. It's the only plan. And then it's the operating plan. That's the one we're operating on. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He started on a journey to do his Father's business. Amen. And there's wonderful texts throughout the course of the New Testament that remind us that he was right on track. John chapter 4 said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. Oh yeah. Amen. And we could go further, but I need not go any further than John chapter 19. As he hung on the cross of dark Calvary, his life was just about over. He was about to yield up the ghost because God couldn't die. And just before he did, he lifted up his voice and said, it is finished. Hallelujah. What was finished? The work of the Father. What he said he was about to do when he spoke to his mother in the temple of Jerusalem in Luke chapter number 2. He's finished it now. Amen. He's finished it 21 years. 21 years. He's finished it. It's done. And I'm just here to tell you tonight that he had a plan. And the work of the Father was the redemption of mankind. And God set about the business of finishing the plan. Let me give you a third thought. We must not forget his person. We must not forget his purpose. But then look at verse 50. The Bible said they understood not the saying. Isn't that something? They didn't get it. Now that they could have referred to those priests that were there and those lawyers and scribes, and it certainly probably did. But I think that the direct correlation in the text has to be Mary and Joseph. Amen. And I'm bothered by I can understand a mental lapse. Amen. I can understand that. I can understand getting so familiar with the circumstances that I fail to be thankful and grateful that God's allowed me to be the father of God or the mother of God. I can even understand that Jesus had to give them a reminder. But when he used that phrase, I got to be about my Father's business. It seems to me, Brother Freeman, something should have clicked. But it didn't. And here's what I'm afraid of. They forgot, and I don't know, maybe my choice of words is not right, but I believe they forgot their own perception of Christ. I heard Mary say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Amen. I mean, she was excited about the reality that she was having the baby of God. Let's just see what she said. It's in chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy it is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he goes on, he said, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And I'm telling you, Mary was excited about what happened in her life. But now she don't even understand the phrase. I gotta be about my father's business. She lost her perception. Familiarity. Brother Allen, familiarity can cause us to lose sight of where God found us, what he done for us, what he brought us out of. Right now, she's a sorrowing mother that's been looking for her lost son for 3 days. Am I right? Right now, her focus is on the circumstances around her rather than on the eternal nature that is among her. Right now, she's troubled because she can't find her boy. That's where her faults are. That's where her focus is. But she's failed to remember that 12 years ago, before that baby was ever born, she was saying, my soul magnifies him. Blessed be the God of Israel. Amen? She forgot that God has said, you're highly favored among women. She forgot that God permitted her to go down through the valley of death and pass close to the door and bring forth his son into this world. She forgot that the angels declared he was the Son of God. She forgot these things in her circumstances, in the familiarity of the moment. Amen? Because she forgot what God did for her. Be careful in these days of celebration that we don't lose sight of what Christmas has accomplished in our lives. Amen. The coming of Christ has done for us as sinners. Vile, rotten, good for nothing, hell, deserving sinners. We can't lose sight of the perception of what Christ means to us. They understood not the saying. Write down these three thoughts. Don't get so caught up in the season that you forget your salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me just say that again. Don't get so caught up in the season you forget the salvation. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. Number two, not only don't get so caught up in the season you forget your salvation, don't get so caught up at the crib that you forget the cross. Amen. He was born to die. I'm going to be honest with you. Don't get mad at me now. Don't get mad at me. It's Christmas. Don't get mad at me. But his birth would have meant nothing without his death. Hallelujah. Amen. His birth is of no value in our redemption had he not died at Calvary. Don't get so caught up in the crib that you overlook the cross. Let us always remember that he was born to die. That he came and he lived so he could die. His purpose in the birth was to have a body that could die. I'm telling you, I don't want to lose sight at Christmas of the cross. Amen. The cross. And then number three, don't get so caught up. Don't get so caught up in what he's done for the masses that you forget what he's done for you. And of course, I said in my text, me. Amen. I sure am glad he saves the multitudes. I'm so glad that he will save the world. That's the essence, Brother David, of a missions program in the first place. He will save the world. He is capable of saving the world. But in understanding what he will and can and has done for the masses, I don't want to lose sight of that he's done something for me. I once was lost, But now I'm found. And the greatest gift that God has ever bestowed in my life was salvation. I'm not going to hell. I've been saved by the grace of God. Now I want to close with something practical that I think will help us. I want to show you something that the Holy Ghost showed me, and you can do with it what you will. I want you to look in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 19. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now, we are in the very midst. We're in the very midst of the events that transpired pertaining to the birth of the Lord Jesus. This is what Mary said. Look in verse number 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now circle in your Bible, if you mark it, circle in your Bible the word things. Things are good. But once they are a thing, they are no longer faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But when Mary gives us this thought in verse 19, she has kept these things, these tangible realities in her life. And that's what she hung her faith on. Her hope, not faith as in our trusting God, but our body of beliefs. Now, look in my text verses. Look in verse 51. Jesus goes back to Nazareth with them and is subject unto them. And the Bible said, but his mother, that's Mary, kept all these sayings in her heart. You say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, in that previous verse, in verse 19, we circle the word things. It was what she could see. It was what she could touch. It was what she could handle. That's the works of God. I'm going to tell you something. There'll come an inevitable time in the life of every believer that your mortal eyes will not be able to determine the work of God. I did not say he would not be working, but you won't be able to see it. There'll come an hour, or there'll come a time when it seems as though God's not doing anything. Don't worry, he is. But you won't be able to see it. And you'll cry out in your despair, where are you, Lord? Oh, you'll still be saved. And you'll still be attending church, and you'll still be singing in the choir, and you'll still be teaching your Sunday school class. But in your heart, you'll ask, I hadn't seen you work in a while. Where are you? And in that set of circumstances, familiarity will cause you to lose sight and forget. But in the latter part of that chapter, 51, she didn't base the life she was living on the things. She based it on the sayings. And she shifted the gear from depending upon the works, that which she could see or feel or touch or handle. And she started just depending on the words. Oh, can I say to you tonight that when you can't see him working, you can still depend on his word. When you can't trace the functionality of God and it doesn't seem to be moving the mountains as fast as you'd like for him to, or tunneling under the rivers as fast as you'd like for him to, and he's not moving the obstacles out of your life, and you're saying, why are you not working, God? Why are you not working? You'll lose sight of what's obvious, but if you'll just hang on to what he says, you get in those sayings and you'll cling to the word. The word of God will help you not to forget what the works will cause you to not remember. Let's just hang on to his words.
Amen.
Mary was 12 years removed from the most miraculous events that had ever been known in human history, God came to man, and he chose her as the vessel to accomplish it. And 12 years later, she forgot that God was his father. And she couldn't understand the words when he said, I got to be about my father's business. Until she got to, until she got to studying those sayings. And when you can't see and you can't understand, you can still depend and trust on the Word. Oh, I don't think we can afford to forget. Be careful this Christmas that familiarity doesn't cause you to forget the blessings of God. Let's stand our feet, heads are bowed. Preacher, you come.